And we are glad to see such a nice number out again tonight. And again, we give you a hearty invitation back. Each night, we told you before, and we're going to say again, it's like a continued story. So that you need to hear it from time to time to get the gist of what it really is all about. So come back again. We'll be glad to see you. Acts 16 tonight. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16 and verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loose. The keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now back to the fourth chapter of the same book, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's go over a few pages to the book of the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One more portion, please, over in the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 2. chapter 2 and verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. That's present tense, isn't it? For his name's sake. I'm going to read that again. I write unto you, little children. These people must have been born because they're children. They were born again. Because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. In the first portion we have read tonight in Acts chapter 16, we have a very important question. A question that is very, very seldom asked in the day in which we're living, because there's too many other things that's occupying the minds of men and women. But it's a most important question. And the question is, what must I do to be saved? It's kind of sad in a way, the circumstances that brought this about. And oftentimes it takes a circumstance like this to bring about in the soul of a man or woman, boy or girl, this great important question, what must I do to be saved? The circumstance that surrounded this, it was a jailer. You've likely heard the story many a time in Sunday school, but it's the jailer that has to do with the Apostle Paul and Silas, the two preachers. And there they were. They were thrust into prison. It just comes to me now, when I was over on the way to Bangladesh, the plane had to put down in Athens. And the two pilots and the engineer and myself, we went around for a few hours around Athens, and all of a sudden it struck me. And one fellow looked at me and says, "What are you thinking about?" They could read it all over my face, I guess, and I said, "Paul was here." He says, "Paul who?" "Well, this Paul we're talking about. Paul and Silas, the great preacher, probably one of the best, one of the greatest from the time of the Lord Jesus. And here he is, and he's preaching the gospel, and because he's preaching the gospel, they're thrust into prison. Their feet are put in the stocks, and their hands are put in the stocks. What a position to be in. And they're crying. No, they're not. This is a good thing McElwain wasn't there, because I would likely be crying in my soup. But no, they're singing and praising God and praying. I don't know who they're praying for, likely the Philippine jailer, but never the mind. The point is this, in the middle of the night, God sent an earthquake. And sometimes God has to send an earthquake to arouse someone about the most important matter of their soul's salvation. One woman said, "It was the year my baby died." Another person said, "It was the year my grandfather was taken." And different things happen. Sometimes a person is put on their back in a hospital bed before they begin to realize that I need this matter of my soul's salvation. And here's the question comes from out of that circumstance. Here's this man comes rushing in after the earthquake. And he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And where did he get that kind of language? Likely from the two preachers. That's likely what they were singing about. Because I'm sure whatever they were singing would be singing about the gospel and the grace of God. Never mind, the point is this. They heard the gospel, he heard it somehow, and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Isn't it a strange thing? And yet it's not strange that people seem to think they have to do something to get God's salvation. When all the time the Bible from Genesis to Revelation would tell us the work is all done. It's finished. And there's nothing more a person can do. And if a person was to try to add to God's salvation, the only mara. God will not allow anyone to do anything towards his salvation because it would only spoil it. Like the man that came into the painter's room and he had his masterpiece up there. He had just finished it. It was a beautiful painting. And he'd been talking to this painter different times, the Christian, and telling him that he needed salvation. "Oh, yes," he said, "I know I need to be saved." He says, "I know I'm a sinner." But he says, "I'm trying to do the best I can to get there." And the preacher tried, or the Christian tried to tell him, "It's not through anything you can do. The work is all done." Well, he says, "Yes, I know that Jesus died on the cross, but I have to do my part." So they argued back and forth for months, and now the masterpiece is finished. And the painter says, "What do you think of that?" And he was proud of it. Why wouldn't he be? Well, says the Christian, "Just a minute." And he went over and he got a brush and he dipped it in the paint. He says, "I'll put a finished touch on." He says, "Don't touch it. You'll finish it. It's finished. You'll spoil it." Listen, can you imagine any poor, godless sinner trying to put a little bit of a finishing touch on God's salvation? It's ridiculous to think of. What could we do? And as I said the other night, if God asked a person to pay $10 million for salvation, there wouldn't be too many of us here tonight, not likely anyway, that would get it. But even if you could pay $1 billion for God's salvation, you'd get the biggest bargain you ever had. Because it's saved from hell, the judgment, and the lake of fire forever. Wouldn't that be well worthwhile? But here's the point. Here's the good gospel.
And the gospel is this.
It's already paid. God doesn't ask you or me for anything. We couldn't give him anything.
He says the cattle on the thousand hills are mine. The earth is mine. And the fullness thereof. And all the gold and the silver and everything else. It all belongs to him anyway.
Because it's his.
No, he doesn't ask the sinner for anything. He wants to give him something.
Now the question is this. What must I do to be saved?
Now what did they say? The preachers of the bygone day. Paul and Silas, what did they say?
Go and get baptized.
Of course not.
He baptized them after they got saved.
Go and join a certain church. Well, what on earth would you know what church to join? No, it's not through joining a church. Or the gospel hall either.
Because there's a lot of people have joined the gospel hall that were never saved.
Proved it afterwards. No, that's not the way to heaven. What is the answer that they gave him?
He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
As a person, God's salvation isn't an it. God's salvation isn't a creed. It's not a doctrine. It's not a religion. It's not a church. It's a person.
And that person is none less than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because he said here in John 10:9, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. It's a person. I want to ask you now, as I'm going by right near, have you ever met this person? Have you ever accepted him as your own personal Savior?
That's what it's all about. That's what brings salvation, accepting him. And as we were saying last night, we are accepted in the beloved. Ephesians chapter 1. We're accepted in the beloved. And the beloved is God's Son. He so loves him. And he's jealous over him. And he wants worshippers to worship him. John chapter 4. And my friend, the person that's willing to thank God for that person, accepting him and thanking him for it, he'll give him eternal life and he'll say, here, thank him forever.
Because that's what he wants. His worshippers to worship his Son. He's so pleased with him. Now he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
To somebody, what does it mean to believe? I've been believing for so long and I can't get it.
Reminds me of the little boy, and he's standing at the end of the rope that's crossing the Niagara Falls, that great big rope that's tied from one side to the other, and Blondin's walking across. So much in balance.
There's a little boy standing at the end of the rope, and Blondin has a man on his shoulders, taking him across that great abyss. And at one time they cut a rope. The people on the side, they cut a rope, and Blondin moved a little to the one side, and then he got his balance again. And they asked the man that was sitting on his shoulders when he got to the other side, were you nervous?
Nervous?
No, nervous. Well, how come you weren't nervous? He says, I was unblinding.
As much as say, why would I be nervous on his shoulders?
Listen, why would anybody be nervous on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus?
Because that's what he does with a sheep in Luke 15. He puts them on his shoulders, place of strength.
And the little boy standing there, and he's watching this, he's coming across, and his eyes are fogged. His mouth open, he's watching every move. When Blondin gets off the other side, he says, Mister, that was a great feat you did. That was wonderful.
Blondin says, do you think I could do that again, sonny?
Oh, yes, he says, I know you could do it.
Well, he says, you get on my back. And he says, I'll get,
You see what I'm saying?
He believed, belonged to him. He saw him. He saw him do it. But if he had really believed in belonging, he would have been the first one on his shoulders.
See what I'm saying? See, I believe God, and I believed every word that was in the Bible. But until that night that God opened my eyes to see, and it takes the Spirit of God to do that, opened my eyes to see, that's why Christ died on the cross, was to save me from going to hell. You know something? I couldn't help but believe. It was so simple.
I'm not getting very far with this.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We went to the other scripture there in Acts 4 and 12, and it says, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I want to say again tonight very emphatically that if a person's going to be in heaven, and surely everybody wants to go there, I doubt if there's a person in the meeting tonight that would put up their hand and say, I'd rather go to hell. Now listen, if we want to get to heaven, that's God's heaven. That's His home. And it's only wisdom on the part of anyone to understand and listen to what He says as the terms to get there. If you're going to the Queen's Palace, you just don't walk in there in any old garb. You just don't walk in there any old time of the day. You don't ring the bell there and say, I'm here, I'm coming in. No, and the same thing with God's heaven. It's a person that has already accepted His Son. The person that accepted, you see, God is looking at His Son and what He did on Calvary. That's what God is satisfied with. And every individual that's satisfied with that as well and accepts Him, we're accepted in the beloved. It's simple, isn't it?
I am glad it is simple, because I was only 9, and I wasn't too brilliant either. Just average intelligence. But God showed me that there was one that bore my punishment in His own body in the tree. Man, I'll tell you, it made my little heart to bounce with joy when I realized I'll never have to go to hell because somebody else took the punishment for me. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's His name.
Do you know why His name is so important?
Somebody says, what is there in a name? There's a whole lot in the name. Especially this one. Because at His name, every knee shall bow. And every tongue confess. He's Lord. Mr. Ramsey and I were having meetings at the west end of the aisle. We went in to see another Mr. Ramsey. We had the tent, the gospel tent in his yard for a little while until he got his son to burn it. And a few days afterwards, we went into the house to see him and his wife. And of course, he was putting on the front now. So, what would those fellows want to burn your tent for? And he was the one that paid for it. But anyway, after we talked to him for a little while, Mr. Ramsey said, now we'll pray. And we get down on our knees. I was kind of keeping my eye on him because he was half drunk at the time and you never know what he would do. And he got down on one knee. And the thought struck me this way. Mr. Ramsey, one of these days, sooner or later, you're going to put both knees down and acknowledge Him as being Lord and Savior. Why don't you do it now? Well, he professed a little later on. I don't know whether he got saved or not, but anyway, the point is every knee's going to bow to Him. What a name.
His name demands. He demands it. And every knee will bow, either in time or in eternity. The point is this. God wants you to bow the knee now. He was the one that left the course above, as we read in Philippians 2. He came right down to where we were. He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now the point is this, what in the world was the idea of Him dying on the cross? What was the good of it?
The good of it was that God allowed Him to take the death penalty so that I wouldn't have to take it. In the depths of the lake of fire forever.
You know, you see why we love him? Oh, I wish I had a vocabulary. I wish I could tell you about it in the way it went like to. But I have to leave it there. The English language doesn't do it justice. And he himself in the coming day, according to Ephesians chapter 2, in the ages to come, the greatest orator of the universe, as he begins to open up and explain to us the exceeding riches of his grace, I can hardly wait. But he is coming, and he's coming soon. The very papers, yeah, the TV, everything will tell you that his coming is right in the... Oh, they won't tell you to come, the Lord's coming. But they'll show you what a mess this world is in, and it just is right up to date. Just as up to date as 1994. His name. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. He is Lord, the glory of God the Father. We read in 1 John. Ye little children, I write unto you because your sins are forgiven you for his name. He's not going to save you for your sake. He's going to save you for his name's sake. You see, we can't keep coming back to the same thing all the time. God is looking at his son. You understand that? He's not looking at you at all. But if you will have enough, if you will just put your trust in him, God will accept you through him. You're accepted in the beloved. Your sins are forgiven you. Are forgiven?
Present possession.
See, a lot of people think that, like my father used to think before he got saved, he used to think that at the judgment bar of God, God would take out a great set of scales, and he'd put the good deeds on the one side and the bad deeds on the other, and whichever weighed the most would determine where he would be for eternity. Boy, I'm glad it's not that way. I doubt if anybody in this meeting would ever come up to that standard. Well, if that's so true, I know in my own case, boy, I never bigoted. But he found out that's not the way it is. According to the book of God, he found out that it's all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins are present possession, forgiven you. For his name's sake. Again, it comes back to the Lord Jesus. And my friend, if you could tonight understand a little bit of the greatness of that name that's above every other name, and if you could take that name of Jesus and depend on it and put your trust in him and accept him as your own personal Savior and come with him, as it were, God will accept you through him. But if you don't, oh, what a day of judgment's coming. One of the wars in the South, when this war was over, they had no airplanes those days. They didn't have trains to bring the people back. And many a dusty soldier made his way back day by day on foot to the North again. One such man was coming back, and there was quite a few that had gone into Chicago to different of the entrepreneurs' places and asked for a handout as they went along. One of those great men in Chicago said to his secretary, "Don't let any more of those soldiers in." He said, "I can't help them anymore." He says, I've had enough. This bedraggled soldier, unkempt, unshaven, his tunic was wrinkled. He came to the desk and he says, "I want to see your manager." She said to him, "I'm sorry, but my manager has said he can't see anymore. He's helped a lot of soldiers on the way, but he has to call a halt somewhere." He says, "I must. I've got a message for him." She went back in and she talked to her manager for quite a while. Finally, he says, "Okay, let him in." And he sat behind his big oak desk.
and the bedraggled soldier walked in, unkempt, hungry, tired. What a specimen. And before the soldier could say anything, the man said, "Now look," he said, "I've had a lot of you men come." He says, "I appreciate what you've done." And he says, "I've had a lot of you come in." And he says, "I just have to call a halt somewhere." The soldier said nothing, but from his tunic, he pulled a piece of paper. And he opened it up. It was dog-eared. It was dirty. Hardly readable. But he just put it down on the desk. The man picked it up. He began to read something like this: "Dear Father, the bearer of this note has helped me in the trenches as I lie dying. I won't be long here in this world, but if he ever finds his way back through Chicago, will you please help him for Charlie's sake?" The scene changed. That businessman got up from behind his desk and he went around to the front and he actually wrapped his arms around the man. "Is your coming home for you?" "Good chance." "Why, your time I want to tell you that you're wrong, but wrapped his arms around me. I couldn't deserve it." Then he wondered what it's all about. "I would like to tonight introduce you to this person. He'll do you nothing but good. He'll give you the heavens to end with it. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but their sins will be forgiven on his name."
I'd like to read in the Gospel of John now, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse number 11. Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse number 11. These are the words of the Lord Jesus when he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Verse 27. Again, the words of the Savior: "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Let's look back at verse number 10. He says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Just one final reading in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Our brothers referred to it tonight already. Luke chapter 15 and verse number 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost? Notice, until he find it. When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now what I'd like to speak of tonight very simply concerns this good shepherd that we have read of tonight. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and he did, he's a real man, God in human flesh, the unique Son of God, not a mythical figure, but a real visitation from God. When he came, he was known by many names. He took many titles to himself, and if you'd like to have a very, very interesting study, just go through some of the I Am's of the Lord Jesus. When he said, I am, it was a claim of his deity. And friend, the empty grave proved that what he claimed to be, he really was. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And tonight in this gospel meeting in Fairview in Vancouver, there are people who have accepted that claim. They have received Christ as the door to heaven. And we are rejoicing in the knowledge of having our sins forgiven. He says, I am the door. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so we understand from his claim, from those simple words, that getting to heaven is not by way of a church membership. And it's not by an ordinance. And it's not by good works. Because the Lord Jesus himself says, I am the way. And I am the truth. And I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But what we have read tonight concerns one of the loveliest of his titles. For in John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. I don't know if you appreciate that tonight, but that is one of the loveliest titles and truths in all of God's Word. If we were to look in our Bibles in Genesis chapter 10, we would find that the first world ruler was a man called Nimrod. And when you look at Nimrod's features, at his characteristics, at his claim to power, you'll understand that he was a hunter. He was a mighty man of the earth. He had a kingdom underneath him. He was a hunter. And when you think of a hunter, you think of a man who is ruthless, without pity, without mercy. A man who stalks his prey, finally sees that animal, and with careful aim, he brings that animal down. And you know, tragically, this world is still characterized by Nimrod, by ruthlessness. We all feel it. What kind of a world are we living in? We're living in a world tonight in which people have accepted the philosophy, it's the survival of the fittest. What do they tell you? Look out for number one. It's a dog-eat-dog society. And tragically, friend, we're living in an age, in a world, and in a city in which some people will sell everything just to get ahead. That's why families are sacrificed, because of the eternal dollar. That's why wives are abandoned, their husbands are left behind, just so they can get ahead. That's why people throw their morals out the window, just to gain more power, just to get more sway, just to get more possessions. Sad to say, this world is still run by Nimrods. Tragic, isn't it? Sometimes, when a man hits the bottom, he'll find out who really cares. When a man comes to the end of the road, he'll find who his friends really are. Many a man who's come home from a party has sat down, or from a night of pleasure, a weekend of a fling, has sat down with an empty heart. And his friends are gone, and his money is gone, and sometimes his future is gone, and he's abandoned. Some of you know that, don't you? Tragic. That's Nimrod. That's the world we're living in, in which the world will promise you everything and give you nothing. They'll say, come along with us. We'll take it up. We'll take care of it all. And in the end, they'll just say, well, now, my dear, just go your own way. You'll have to go it into the night all by yourself, because this world looks out for number one. They don't really care about you. But we have bread of a man. And he says, I am the good shepherd. And he says, the good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. And that's us. We're the sheep. And the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. And tonight, you desperately need to get to know him. And that's why I've read in John 10, because we have read four things about this shepherd. Number one, he seeks. And he's seeking for you tonight. He's followed some of you a long, long time. He's called to you over the years. You haven't heard him. He just kept on going. But he hasn't given up on you. And he's seeking you. Number two, this good shepherd sacrifices himself for the sheep. To put it in his own words, that he says three or four times over, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Number three, this good shepherd secures. And when he gets a hold of that sheep is not going to be let go. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they'll never perish. So tonight, you're looking at a man, and I'm not afraid of missing heaven tonight. Because the shepherd found me, and he's holding on to me. He secures. You want security tonight? It's found in the shepherd. You want a guaranteed future? It's found in the shepherd. You want to be sure of heaven tonight? Get to know the shepherd. Because he says, I know my sheep, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never. Number four, the good shepherd satisfies. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And for 23 years, and Mr. McElwain has told you for 60 years, he has satisfied us like no one else could. What a wonderful shepherd tonight. You know, it's interesting that Nimrod was the first world ruler. But when it came to God's choice for his first king, you know what he chose?
He chose a shepherd.
Tonight we'd like to introduce to you the Lord Jesus, because thank God he's seeking. I recall being in tent meetings in a place in New Hampshire a number of years ago. It was a brand new area. We had pitched a gospel tent, and into that tent came a variety of people. You know, as people come into gospel meetings like this, we try and keep our eyes open. We don't always look at everybody, but generally we try and look at the audience, and pretty soon you can identify people that are appreciating what you say. Some people look perplexed. Some people look just, you know, no interest at all. But every so often you'll see a person and they're just drinking it in. One night a young man came into that tent, and he listened. And you could just tell that it was getting through. So at the end of the meeting, we were at the back of the tent door, and so he came through, and I said, "Boy, nice to see you. Did you understand what you're hearing?" He said, "Oh, I understood." He said, "I appreciated what I heard tonight." I said, "Tell me." I said, "Are you saved?" He says, "I am." Well, I said, "Where did you get saved?" And he kind of smiled, and he says, "Well, you're not going to believe this," but he says, "I got saved in the bathroom of a Greyhound bus traveling west." I said, "You better tell me about that, because I've never heard of a man get saved in the bathroom in a Greyhound bus." Well, he said, it's a long story, but he said, "You know, I was raised in the Midwest, and at an early age I decided that this religious business of the Bible wasn't for me." So he said, I headed out further west. He said, "I got a job in California, and it wasn't very long before one of my co-workers came up and spoke to me about the Bible." He says, "I groaned. And I watched him, but, you know, he started getting to me." So he says, "I finally resigned my job," and he says, "I went right across the entire United States over to Florida, got another job. And, you know, it was only a matter of weeks." He says, I ran into another Christian. And they gave me a gospel paper and spoke to me about my soul and tried to get me to come to meetings, but he says, "I wasn't interested. It bothered me. But I didn't want it." So he said, "I came up to another place, I can't remember, and the same thing happened," and he said, "I finally went to Chicago." He says, "Would you believe the same thing happened to me again?" And so he says, "I finally decided to go back out west again. And I got on the Greyhound bus and left Chicago and started heading west." He says, "Down the road a little bit, I decided I had to go to the bathroom," and so he said, "I went to the little corner cubicle, you know, those little tight cells there." And he says, "I opened the door, walked in, and closed it behind me, and looked down, and here on that little sink were a pile of gospel papers." And he says, "I finally stopped running." He says, "Right there in that little washroom on that Greyhound bus, I came to the place where I says, 'Oh God, I'm finished as far as running is concerned. I need salvation. I need the Savior.'" And he says, "Right there in that Greyhound bus, he found me." Tonight, friends, there is a good shepherd that is seeking for you. And the shepherd of Luke 15 tells us that he seeks for that sheep until he finds it. What patience! What tremendous interest he has in us! And tonight he is seeking for men and women in this meeting and in this city for some very simple reasons. He's seeking us because we're not seeking him. Now, friend, listen, face the facts tonight. Ask yourself, have I actually searched for God in my life? Some of you have searched for everything else but God. You've searched for a good job. You found it. You've gone in for wealth. You've got it. You've been seeking for acclaim and for fortune and prestige, and you found it. Some of you have gone in for pleasure, and you found it. Man is a seeker tonight. But amidst all the seeking of your life, and tell me how many years have there been of seeking everything else but God? Tell me, has there ever been an honest desire to know the God who has made us? If the truth were known, this world has their back to God. In fact, the Bible tells us very plainly, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. While we've got our back toward God, the Good Shepherd is coming along, and he's seeking for us, and he's calling. He's seeking for us tonight because, friend, we don't know the right way to God ourselves. That's what characterizes a sheep, isn't it? You take a dog and you take it hundreds of miles away, and that dog, by its God-given instinct, will find its way home. An amazing animal. But a sheep? Why am I, when a sheep is lost, he's lost, and he needs a shepherd to find it. And tonight, in our lostness in this world, tell me, where are you going to go to find any answers? It was Einstein himself who said, science has changed the world, but science has not changed man. And the sadness of this world is that we've surrounded ourselves with all kinds of marvelous inventions. The computer age! And yet people have never been so empty and so lost and so without any answers. And yet the Good Shepherd is seeking for us because, friend, we wouldn't even know the right way to go. You know, he's seeking for us tonight. Because he loves us. I can't understand why, but friend, he does. And he doesn't want to see any individual in this meeting, in this city, in this world, lost in hell, and in the darkness of eternity forever. Not one. If you ever come to Newfoundland, I'll introduce you to a man. He's an elder in one of the assemblies in central Newfoundland, but years ago, as a young teenage boy, a young teenage man actually, he had no time for God. One Sunday afternoon, he told his father he was going to go ice fishing. They were poor, but he had got some kind of a skidoo together, had no light. One of his skis was busted and bent. But Sandy got on that skidoo and took his pole and his little rod and fishing equipment and headed out. A cold, cold day. You know, as he was going along the lake, he spied a cabin with smoke coming out of it, and so he decided to turn in, and when he walked in, here was a group of his buddies. They had gone ice fishing, but they stopped at the cabin, and they were all drinking. And of course, it wasn't very long before Sandy forgot his purpose to go fishing, and before long, they were all drinking. And by nightfall, Sandy decided he should head for home. So he got on his old skidoo, no light now. A busted ski, pulled the engine, pulled the cord, and headed out. And he only got about 2 or 3 miles when the old engine gasped the last gasp and gave up the ghost. He took to walking, but he hadn't come equipped to walk. No gloves, just light boots, middle of winter. Sun was gone, darkness, cold, wind. You know, that young man began to get cold. Finally, he was so far gone and with strength that he started to crawl over the ice, over the snow, over the drifts. And finally he thought to himself, if I could only just get underneath that little tree over there, I might be able to just have a little sleep and get my strength back again. Easiest thing to do. But it would be lethal. Now there's a father back home. He looked at his watch. Sandy wasn't home. He waited another hour, and Sandy still wasn't home. And finally, that father got the lantern out, started heading down the pathway into the woods, across the mesh, over the lake, to where he thought his boy had gone.
And as he was walking, he was calling. And he would call and he would stop and listen. And then he'd walk a little bit more and he'd call again. He'd stop and he'd listen. And he walked for miles. And you see, there was a father who was looking for a son. I want to say there came a moment when that father gave another call. Sandy! Sandy! And that young man, out of strength, hardly knew who was calling, but he heard his name. And he gave a little call and response, loud enough that his father would know that there was a son he was looking for. And that father came to where that young man lay, just hours from being frozen to death. He got his son up, and he took him home. So look, friend tonight, there is a shepherd, and he is calling for you tonight. You're out of strength, you can't save yourself. You can't find your way home. You don't have a hope in the world tonight because of your sin. You're lost to the shepherd. Oh, thank God he's seeking. And he's seeking for you tonight. And he's calling. And he's waiting for a response. Shepherd of Luke 15 sought for that sheep until he found it. And I'm so thankful that in these meetings, in this series, that there are some sheep that are being found by the shepherd. You see, this shepherd not only seeks, but friend, he sacrifices everything. There's an amazing statement that we have read here. I can't understand it. It says, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, wait a minute. I could understand that verse if it said, the good shepherd giveth his life for other shepherds. That's equality. I'm sure that there are fathers here tonight and we would gladly lay down our life for our boys, or for our girls, or for our wives. It's equality. But it doesn't say that. It says, the good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. That's inequality. And yet this shepherd's heart is so intertwined with those sheep that no sacrifice is too great. And the wonder of this gospel from this blessed book concerns the fact the very God of heaven willingly became a man, and he came into this world past angels, to this place of darkness and rejection, just to lay down his life at Calvary for poor lost sheep. In fact, we sometimes sing, he left the splendors of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. Friend, if that isn't love, then I don't know what love is. What did he leave? He left the glory that was his. And he came to a place of rejection. He left the riches that were his for the poverty of this world. And there at dark Calvary, and friend, I want to say that the world did their worst, but friend, they could never take his life from him. But we read that he laid it down voluntarily. What love, what sacrifice. And he did it, friend, that you might be forgiven, and that you might be brought back to the shepherd from the dark paths of sin, and that you might be brought into his fold forever. Oh, what a sacrifice. He loved me so much that at Calvary he died for a poor sinner
by the name of Martha Nurse. And when I understood that, friend, I said, I can't resist such love. Nobody has ever loved me like that, to actually be willing to die in my place. The Good Shepherd has laid down his life for sheep. But he secures the night. And you know, that's one of the things the world wants, isn't it? They want security. They want to have a guaranteed future. They want to be able to guarantee things down the road. But when the end comes, and a person comes to the edge of eternity and look ahead, oh, there's only fear, uncertainty, insecurity. Tell me, friend, do you know where you're going after you die? Or even a bit more, even more, a little bit more in the present. Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? We're living in an uncertain world. But you see, when this shepherd finds the sheep, he secures them. He says, I give unto them eternal life. It's a gift from the shepherd to the sheep. And they follow me. We do so gladly. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. When that shepherd found that sheep, as we've already heard tonight, he puts that sheep on his shoulder, and he gets a hold of both legs, both sets of legs. He says, you're coming home with me. And oh, we're just so thankful to be on the shoulders of the shepherd. He'll never let us go. We cost him too much. He paid too much for us. He was willing to give his life's blood, and now he's laid hold upon us. No ifs about that, is there? Nothing uncertain. And tonight, I'm just basking in the security that's found in Christ. My future's been settled 23 years ago, and I have discovered that he not only secures, but that this good shepherd really does satisfy. There's nothing like it. There's no friend like him. There's no shepherd like him. Like they tell me that when it comes to a sheep, one of the things that they require is to be free from all fear. So do we. And a sheep needs to be free from, have freedom from hunger and thirst, and so do we. And for a sheep to enjoy a healthy and a pleasant life, they must be free from friction with others and from pests and disease. And so do we. But you know the amazing thing about all of those requirements? It is only the shepherd that can provide those things for that sheep. You know, when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and as shepherd, you know what we can say? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, he leads us beside the still waters. He brings us into green pastures. He satisfies the person. And even when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear because we know who's leading us, who's with us, and who even carries us at times. That's the wonder of the shepherd. And friend tonight, if you don't know this shepherd, would you not come to him tonight? Because he satisfies in time. And he'll satisfy us for all eternity. He's seeking for you tonight. He's calling you. He's looking for a response. And tonight, if you'd come to him, you'd find everlasting life in the Good Shepherd. Shall we pray? Our Father, again, we thank thee for thy Son. We thank thee for the very central theme of the gospel message concerning this one who came from heaven to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We thank thee he willingly laid down his life for the sheep at Calvary. We can't understand it, but our Father, we believe it tonight. And we appreciate it. We have come to know him whom to know is life eternal. We pray for this audience tonight and for individuals here. We're thankful that thou art still seeking for them.
In tenderness thou hast called them. In patience thou hast followed them. Thou hast spoken in a variety of ways, but tonight again thou hast brought them to this meeting to hear thy voice. And we would pray that, Lord, they might enter in. They might come into the blessing of God's salvation. And thank thee that there is an open door. So we pray thy blessing upon thy word. Follow it home, we pray. Take each one home in safety. And our Father, we pray that tonight there might be souls that would trust themselves and their eternal future to this one who loved them and who gave himself for them. We ask thy blessing then and give thanks in the Savior's worthy name.
Amen.
Hymn number 58 tonight in closing. Number 58. And we'll sing the first two verses, and again, we want to thank each one for coming tonight. Friend, if you don't know this shepherd, don't bypass him. Don't keep your back to him, because he is calling, and he's calling to you tonight. Number 58, the first two verses, or verses 1 and 3.